Okay, 2 Kings chapter 17. This is a longer chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. Just I'll read through verse 23, I think, and I believe that'll be a theme for us. And we'll get the rest of it, Lord willing, later. 2 Kings 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah, Habor, on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did when which the Lord had carried away to exile before them, and they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even 2 calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. Let's pray. It was sad to read this, and yet we see the stubbornness which we all have by nature to reject you. And Lord, Israel is a lost nation. This is what's happening here. It's not a bunch of believers who turn from their belief, but the responsibility that every nation has, even outside of those you've chosen to deal with in a special way, all are responsible to obey you, to turn to you, to follow your commands, and yet they do not have the capacity nor the will to do so. And I pray, Lord, that as we see this, the intended effect upon us, would come, and Lord, that we would understand also the world in which we live in a little better, and it would also compel us to evangelism, which is the only hope these nations have. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a concept in our minds, I picked it up in elementary school, really. We heard about foreign cultures, people that lived in Africa and South America, and that we learned something about their gods, and that they worshiped idols, that they had made gods out of tree stumps, and totem poles, gods of wood and stone and metal. And I remember way back then thinking, wow, that's really backward. I envisioned savage people in the jungles wearing, grass skirts. So ignorant, so stupid that they made gods of wood and stone. I mean, who would do that, I'm thinking? Well, here we are in America. We're sophisticated. We're advanced. We're intellectual. And here these people are far from modern time, far from even the most simple truth. Everybody knows, I was thinking, that though you can't make gods like that. And it just seems so unreal to me. We think of idol worship as solely evidenced by the proliferation of physical objects that people make and worship. And, that is stupid to make a god yourself and then worship it. Of course, Christians and the Jews knew that God made us. The world sees God's creation even in nature. And so to worship God who made us makes sense, but to make a god and then worship it is nonsense. And there are physical objects. Remember when Paul was in Athens, Acts 17, 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So that's a physical manifestation, temples, altars, houses of pagan gods, pagan worship. We have churches, you ride through town, ride around, you see churches all the time. Well, Paul in Athens was seeing idol worship all everywhere. Not of Jesus anywhere. And idol worship has this conspicuous element to it that people start on the inside to form. And then they manifest it in structures, objects, things that are made that support their vision inside of their god. Egypt would make sun god objects, and all the plagues in Egypt hit a god that the Egyptians venerated. So it starts from inside. You believe something inside, and then you manifest it outside. The Lord forbade for the Jews to do that, that they were not to make an image of God, even if it was God that they were making an image of, because you can't make an image of God for one, and then that turns into an idol. And they were also not to worship idols of other gods. So there would be no object that was employed by Israel in the worship of God. That would apply to the Roman Catholic Church too, with all the relics and statues and things that are part of that pagan worship. So although there are outward things, the idolatry is from the heart and from the mind. And it is started there. A true religion starts from heaven. False religion starts from man. And So they make an object. There's a comfort in that. So they do it, but it is forbidden to us and to the world through the law. But they do it for their own purposes. But it's not required for idolatry to have an object. You don't have to make an object to be an idolater, to worship a false god, because you still have the inside where idolatry begins. Again, let me say, idolatry often produces objects. Idolatry does not have to produce objects. Greed is idolatry, Paul says. And so you may recognize this by how we in the modern day create idols. Now, again, my thought growing up was we were too sophisticated in the United States to have idols because we knew better than to make a piece of wood a god. But that's not how it manifests itself. It doesn't manifest itself today as some pagan foolishness. It manifests itself as something wise and forward-thinking. You know where idolatry springs up from today? Let me name a few places. Science. Now, true science would never come to this. But science, as twisted and used by so-called scientists, usually have a scientific justification for idolatry. Psychology does. Sociology does. Medicine does. Education does. Political science and religion all generate from inside something that is idolatrous and then pour it forth. And when they pour it forth, it's what I think is the same thing as they do in the jungles that we learned about in elementary school. It's just that they have fashioned it to make sense today, to be acceptable today, because it was acceptable in the jungles. They'd cut a tree. Israel did this. They'd cut a tree out, carve it up, make a god out of it, and worship it. They did that in the jungles. This is what they do today. And here's some of what it is. Our god is today in the world is Gaia. Gaia is an ancient mythological goddess. She is the personification of Earth. There's a whole mythic background to this. I think Gaia ended up giving birth to Zeus. I don't know. I don't know all that very well. But Gaia is the mythological deity worshipped forever before, these times, as the personification of Earth. And one way to worship Gaia would be to make an object in the shape of Earth. Have a temple. Have ministrations from clergy and from laity in the worship of Gaia, the Earth goddess. Now, that would be very, very pagan, very barbaric, and considered to be anti-science. It would be insulting to reason and intellect. So that's not what we do so much in our society. What we do is climate change. Climate change is a dogma that is the worship of Gaia. It's serving Earth. We could talk about the political angle and the science angle. There are plenty of places to go and look on all that stuff up. I mean, it's interesting, I guess, in itself. But the entire world is enamored with pleasing Gaia. And we're told what she hates. She hates carbon and she hates cars. She hates jets. Because they're messing with her. And she's going to get to a place where she's going to get mad. And the oceans are going to rise. And the temperature is going to be scorching. And, you know, all these terrible things will take place because we've angered Gaia. That is exactly the same thinking that people had about Zeus and Apollo in the pantheon of pagan Greek and Roman gods. That's exactly what they thought. They had a big storm come through. Oh no, Mars is upset. Hermes is upset. We got to do something to appease Hermes. And so this is the way it is today. And it's covered by science. Stop doing sin. Sin against Gaia is carbon and other things. They grow all the time. But she hates carbon, we're told. And these sins can be atoned for, though. They've come up with an entire redemptive system. You pay carbon credits. This is the way it manifests itself. Now, this seems weird because in the jungles, we would find people who were doing, you know, various things, sticking bones through their mouth or, you know, whatever, to show their seriousness toward their God. And today, people are paying carbon credits because they violate the carbon output that they have arbitrarily determined to be appropriate for each individual. Therefore, they just pay money to somewhere. I don't know how this helps Gaia. It's hard to help Gaia since she doesn't exist. But they are then atoned for. And climate deniers are basically, allegorically, burned at the stake. You say you don't believe in this, and you are ostracized, and you are kicked from society, and banks won't do business with you. You'll be demonetized. And so health and well-being for humans can only be achieved by transitioning to eating berries and bugs and all sorts of solar power options and driving electric cars, which isn't working out very well. And this is exactly what we say as Christians, that the Lord said it. You know, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Well, here is it. Blessed is the man who fears Gaia. It's the same parallel thing, except it's toward a pagan goddess. And everywhere you go, it is the most outlandish thing to say that you just don't believe that we really have 10 years left or 5 years left or 3 years left, which we've been told for the last 150 years. I recently heard a proposal to put an umbrella, a giant umbrella in space above the Earth to deflect solar radiation that contributes to greenhouse gases. This is how weird and crazy. It's way crazier than I even want to get into. And all of these are presented with scientific data. And it makes the worship of Gaia seem wise. Now we see in this very chapter, and in the last of 2 Kings, that Ahaz and others in Israel made their sons pass through the fire, child sacrifice to appease false gods. That never came to the mind of God, we're told. But pagan gods, they came up with this idea that if they're really serious and really want the blessing of God, they will sacrifice their children. So what do we see today? Gender transitioning. Mutilation of children. Telling children who are too young to know better, need parents, that love them, that they can become the opposite sex. And the minute this was mentioned, nobody ever thought about it before, but now upward of 40% of young people think they'd like to change over. Mutilating children. Just as they used to pass them through the fire, child sacrifice. The earlier method has become so common that they came up with a new method. The earlier method is called abortion. Sacrifice children, kill children, show the pagan gods we're really serious. What parent, we're talking about parents here, can give their children over to gender transitioning, to mutilation of their bodies, to gender affirming care, it's called. To be so deceived, they sacrifice their children. It's interesting to note in this passage, you may have noticed as I went through, that when Israel rejected the Lord, they did not reject religion. The scriptures teach that, in fact, they practiced more religion without God. Without an absolute foundation in truth, mankind practices more religion because they have no place to land. Everybody's got their own God, and they're all different in how they're worshiped. And they never have satisfaction or assurance that what they're doing has been accepted and has reconciled them to favor of their God. So it is more feverish and madness. You get more, not less. Verse 7 of our text, speaking of Israel, says they feared other gods. In order to fear other gods, you have to make one up. Someone makes one up, and then you fear it. You make up, you know, a god, and then you have a ritual of worshiping and serving that god, and people fear that god and believe that god can bring them better crops, higher fertility rates, more money, all that. Verse 8 says they walked in the customs of the nations. Now, again, this is what you would do if you had no light from heaven. You would walk like all the nations, because all the nations have is themselves. They make it up as they go. They find this to be successful, that to be successful, environmentalism on one hand, other, you know, sociological endeavors, all of these things, various philosophies, they're made up. And so you walk like the nations walk. So that's what they did. And they only do that if you don't have a God that tells you how you're supposed to walk, which they had and they rejected. They set for themselves, we're told in verse 9, high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. It means that they made more places of worship, not less. They didn't become atheistic. They became polytheistic. They set up, verse 10 says, sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. They set up goddesses of fertility, gods of, you know, increasing of the crops, the Baals. They burned incense, verse 11 tells us, on the high places. Verse 12 says they served idols, but they weren't supposed to. Verse 16 says they made for themselves molten images, you know, metal. They made an Asherah. They worshiped the host of heaven, verse 16. They served Baals. Baal is a general title, means Lord. He was chief object of worship. We see it of the Canaanites. They held that Baal was the god that made Canaan a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was because of Baal. And various localities had different understandings of Baal. So they all had their own personal Baal. Therefore, the Baals, plural, is often the way Baal worship is rendered. The Baals. Because you go to Canaan, you've got this Baal. You go to another region up into Assyria, well, they've got another Baal. And they're the Baals that just have different worship. Or even in within Israel itself, you would have local renditions of Baal. Each Baal had a wife. Each Baal was, you know, basically a family that was sought for blessing on the land. And so they practiced pagan rituals. I mentioned 17, passing their children through the fires, mentioned there again. And then in verse 17, they practiced divination and enchantments, the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, all of that. And I say that's what they did. And when they did it, my contention is they felt it was just the smartest thing to do, just like our world believes that it's very smart to attack carbon. Carbon actually makes things grow, makes things warmer when people are in cold places. The carbon levels apparently are much less than it used to be, and we want to make them far less still. They picked out a devil and gone after it. But science has nothing to do with it. It is pure idolatry. Jeroboam is mentioned in verses 21 and 23 as the original one, king who led Israel away into idolatry, and from which they never recovered. Jeroboam was the one that said, well, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. We'll put a god north, we'll put a god south, and you go worship there. Verse 21, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. That pagan practice of worshiping these idols, north and south, was never relinquished until it led to the downfall of the entire nation. So you see, they don't get away from religion, they get away from truth. They still have this need inside to worship God, to seek God, but they just don't, they don't go to the God that tells them how to seek him and what his law is. And this is the downfall of Israel. Now, they always denied it. They always said, you know, the prophets were lying and their prophets were true. Hoshea was the king. Back up to the top of the chapter. He was the king of Israel, the northern tribe. And it ended with him finally. And he just plopped right on his face in whatever he could do. And verse 7 tells us that it was brought about by their sin. He served 9 years as king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2 says. Not as bad as the other kings, but, you know, still. And then Shalmaneser came up against him in Assyria. And remember, Assyria is the one that took down Israel. Babylon took down Judah later on, 150 years or so. So Assyria comes down and conquers the land. And Hoshea becomes his servant and pays him tribute. But then verse 4 says Hoshea sought the king of Egypt and then no longer paid tribute to Assyria, which was dumb because Assyria was still the power. And so a Syrian king came back and put him in prison and then took the whole land and moved the Assyrians into Israel and the Jews into Assyria. They deported them. This is the judgment of God upon Israel. There's also a natural judgment from God on all nations that forsake the law of God. Our nation is experiencing that right now. We've departed from the will of God, the word of God, and therefore we're doing stupid things. We have crazy philosophies. We're pursuing immoral things under the guise of religion and psychology and sociology and intellectual subjects. And when we violate the law of God, we're going against how God made us, and we are engaging in self-destruction. We can't ever get better by seeking ourselves, and no nation ever has. We're still have we have obligation to God to obey Him. The fact that we can't do it because of sin should mean we seek God for His grace to change us so that we can walk in His way. But it doesn't matter if we can or can't. We can't. And therefore, if we walk in this way, we bring destruction upon ourselves. That's why parents are destroying their children. That's why leaders are destroying the nation. Because destruction and misery are in our ways. Most of the judgment of God probably is what we would call, consequence rather than direct intervention. And one last thing to consider is the confidence these idol worshipers had. I mentioned a little bit. I searched for outlandish solutions to climate change on the internet today. I got a few, like two or three hits on that. Most of what I got was how stupid the people are who don't believe in man-made climate change. And what's wrong with them? What's wrong with their brain? These climate deniers, I don't know anybody who denies climate, but what they mean is that this man-made climate change dogma. What is wrong with these idiots who are denying the climate? And that's also the way of religion, to pressure others to conformity. In Acts 19, verse 23, we're told about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, it's Diana in Latin, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." It's kind of funny. They're saying, well, it's going to affect our business, but what's really bad is Artemis is going to be offended. If they say it's not the gold, it's the principal thing. Well, it's the gold. When they heard this and were They were, when they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, that made Artemis great, didn't it? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Okay. They were very confident, screamed it out. This our God is great. It's what Islam says when they about to kill a bunch of innocent people. God is great, you know. And you see, idolatry, when it is conceived, hides under the guise of science, certainty, philosophy, shared testimony, experiences of others, and brings destruction. This is what happened here. Hoshea rebels against Assyria, but the whole problem is stated in verse 7. It was because they forsook the Lord. No nation can prosper. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but not blessed is the nation whose God is not. This is what we see here. The continuation of religion, but not in truth, and not for saving the nation. Instead of it destroys it. Let's pray. Lord, how great you are to tell us who the true God is. All other gods of the nations are idols. But you, Lord, made the heavens. You made the earth. You made all people, all animals, all plants, all life, all sustenance on earth. And we, Lord, say it confidently because you, the living God, has told us that you've done this, and we see it, we believe it, and we have your word on it. And Lord, we do pray that the eyes of the world will be opened, for they worship in vain things that are not God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.